Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all our iniquities. You heal all our diseases. You redeem our life from the pit, and you crown us with loving kindness and compassion. You satisfy our years with good things, so that our youth, even our youth, is renewed like the eagle. You perform righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. You've made known your ways to Moses, your acts to the sons of Israel. Lord, you're compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You will not always strive with us, nor will you keep your anger forever. You have not dealt with us according to our sins. You've not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. As for man, us, our days are like grass, like a flower of the field. So we flourish. And when the wind passes over us, it's no more. This place acknowledged no more. But your loving kindness, O Lord, it's from everlasting to everlasting. Your righteousness to children's children, to those who keep covenant and remember your precepts to do them. You have established your throne in the heavens, and your sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength who performs His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I pray, Father, that Psalm 103 would burst from our hearts today. So much to bless you, so much to thank you for, so much, Lord. And even in bad, even in ugly, even in hard, even in difficult, even uncertainty, you alone deserve praise and glory and thanksgiving. We pray, God, that you'd bless this Thanksgiving message this morning. You'd bless this Thanksgiving service in us. We continue. We ask that the word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire. Bless the Lord, O our souls, and all that is within us. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in the third message of a series on Thanksgiving. We're looking at three very short scriptures in the Bible. The first one that we've looked at is verse 16. The second one last week is 17, and today we'll be dealing with 18. Verse 16 says, to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Really, literally, the way the Greek says it, it's always rejoice. I guess there's not really much difference in that, but to me, I'm looking at always rejoicing. I'm to posture and position myself in this life, in the circumstances of life, with a posture of worship, with a posture of seeking Him first, seeking Him most, loving Him most. And what I want to suggest to you, that these three things are what we do in our worship. It's what we do in our lifestyle. It's what we do as we live. We're a people, the scripture says, that are always to rejoice. And now I want you to see something. This is not some option. It is an imperative in this language. It's an imperative. It's something that God expects us to do, as we're going to see in just a moment. Rejoice always. Always rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Right? Pray without ceasing. Always pray. We talked about a little bit of this last week when we looked at Luke, and we saw the guy that knocked on the neighbor's door, right, for a piece of bread. And the Bible says, listen, he didn't answer the door because he was a friend. He answered it because of his persistence or his boldness. He entered right into that and knocked and kept knocking. It was a bold move. And God, and that neighbor was impressed with it, very impressed with it. Last week we had an anointing right after the service. Someone came for an anointing. Can I just say who it is? Well, too late. Linward Caraway came forward to be anointed. Has a melanoma on the top of his head. And so we were in there, and we were over in this area, and there were the elders were around, and Nancy was over here, and we were talking. And I want to tell you, while we were talking, it was serious, it was sober, and all of a sudden the door burst open, and little Jude Battenfield came running in. And you know what? I carry a pocket full of mints in my pocket, and his sister had gotten a mint that morning, and he didn't get his. So he was busting into this place to get his mint. Now, he didn't see those guys there. He didn't see Linward. He didn't see Nancy. All he saw was Pastor Mike. He said, "Pastor Mike, can I please have my mint? Where's my mint?" And I said, "Well, I don't have them on me right now." And he actually, he looked in my pockets, you know. He wanted to make sure. And then, I mean, I'm telling you, this is a sober moment, right? Right? It was a sober moment. And he comes in, and I said, "Well, I don't have them, but I have them in my office." He said, "Well, where's your office? Is it right there?" And he's pointing to Wayne's office. "No, it's over the way." And so I said, "I promise you, when we get finished, I'll get you a mint. We'll go over and I'll get you a mint." And so he went out, and I locked the door. And before long, he was banging on it again. And I understand later that he came to Lance, you know, and Lance, he said, "Daddy, do you have a key to that door? Do you have a key to that door?" He looked in that mirror and I said, I'll get you one a little later, okay?" You know what? We stopped there in that moment before we anointed our brother with oil. He said, "Isn't that what we just saw in Scripture? To come boldly before God. To come boldly like a child. Knowing that, you know, I mean, what's great about God is his pockets aren't empty. They're full, right? They're full." And so we went ahead with the anointing, and we prayed for him, and he's clear of everything else. So we're praying, continue to pray for them. Got great report from the doctor, and we're just really, really excited about that. So we talked about praying always, ask, always asking, always seeking, always knocking. And I love that thought of that little boy. I love that boy, little boy doing that. I mean, I will remember that the rest of my life as he barged in for a mint from Pastor. Matter of fact, when I went over, I went and he got three that day. He got three that day. Well, this morning we want to talk about the next admonition, the next imperative. And it says it like this. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to talk about, first of all, the literal meaning of this. What is the literal meaning of "in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus"? Well, you break it down in a few words, and there's some really interesting things. The very first word, "in," okay, "in everything," "in." You know, when you look at that word in the original language, it always has to do with three things, okay? It always has to do with time, place, and circumstances, okay? So what he's saying, in every time, in every place, and in every circumstance, you thank God. You give thanks. In every time, in the times of your life, in every time, in every place, and in every circumstance, you give thanks to your great God. You give thanks to Him. In everything, give thanks. Now, what's interesting is that when you look at the next phrase, when you look at giving thanks, it's a word, and I don't, you know, those of you who know me, you know I don't throw around Greek, but it's the word eucharisteo. Eucharisteo, okay? It's what the Roman Church calls its Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving, the Eucharisteo. And so in everything, you give thanks. In everything, you are grateful. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's sort of like this. This is what God wants you to do in every place and in every time, all times, in every circumstance. When you look at the will of God, it's what God wants you to do. And so he's instructing us, when you do the study here, Scholars think that, or commentators think and believe that when he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you," he's not just talking about giving thanks. He's talking about the other two. Pray always. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. And in everything give thanks, because this is what God wants you to do. That's your default button. That's what you do in every time, in every place, in every circumstance. You thank God. You give thanks to God. That's what God says he wants you to do. That's his plan. Now, we began this series on the heels of a message on grumbling and complaining. Remember that? We talked about grumbling and complaining. And in life, it is really easy for us to default to the one or two things that are going bad in our lives as opposed to the 100 things that are going good. And instead of thanking God for all the things that are good going good, and even those two things, because God's doing something, he's at work, we want to complain and moan about it. And I hope after 3 weeks of that message that you see yourself less and less complaining about your circumstances, about your time, or about your place, or whatever's going on, right? It doesn't say in everything complain and God's going to get you to. No, in everything give thanks. That's what gets God's attention. As you're looking to him and him alone. And it's very easy for us in the flesh, because that's what we are still. We're still in this flesh, and this new man is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. But the enemy wants to come along, and he wants to take your circumstances in your time, in your place, and in every other area of your life to point out something that's wrong so that you can complain about it. It's God's will for you to thank him, to pray about it, to rejoice in him. That's what God's will is for us. That God is at work. That's what God is doing in our lives. So that is the literal meaning of this. Ephesians 5:20 on the screen says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Even the Father. No, always giving thanks. For, that word for means above everything, above anything, beyond all things, you give thanks. That's what I want you to do. I want you to do that about everything in your life. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even your Father. I am thanking God in all things. Always give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, the second thought. See, always give thanks. It's literally mean. The second thought. Always give thanks. Here's the practical meaning. This is what it means for you and me, you and I, yes, that's right, you and I, when we are thanking God in everything, when we're rejoicing in everything, when we're praying about everything. You see, Thanksgiving is a wonderful time of year. I love Thanksgiving. I love it more than any holiday on the calendar. I love it more than birthdays. I love it more than anything. I love it more than Christmas. I love Thanksgiving, especially in our country. I just love it. I love that it's in the fall of the year. I love it. I love the memories of it. I love the family that gathers together. I love it because you really, really can't do too much. You can't really. There's not a whole lot of bling to it. Like Christmas. You know, Wall Street or sellers or grocers or whatever, I mean, they're just going to sell food. They're not going to sell much more. And it's all, and in my mind, in my heart, it's always pointing to him. And even though people don't get it, and maybe even people are lost, and even though people are living their lives, they're stopping and thanking. And it may be for a wrong motive, but you know what Paul said about wrong motives in preaching Christ? Hey, he's getting preached. He's getting thanked. He's getting thanked. And he will. And it may just be a token prayer, but it's the whole spirit of it that I just have always loved. We've always traveled as children to my grandparents, wherever they lived in the South. And so it brings great memories. But Scripture says, in everything give thanks. In every time, in every place, in every circumstance, in everyone. And what this means, what this practically means, is a couple of things. Look at number one on the screen. Thanksgiving, this is what it does. In giving thanks in all things really, really does. Ultimately, it's a fruit that comes forth of your life, a fruit of gratefulness that gives proof to who you are in Christ Jesus. It does that. It's real interesting when you go to Romans chapter 1. Even listen to these folks. These folks, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor did they give thanks. See, they knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When Paul is speaking to the Romans about Romans 1, and go on and I didn't want to do this, but I'm going to do this on the whim here. Go to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at this for just a moment. He's talking about ungodliness, unrighteousness, men who are unbelievers. Okay? And Scripture, he's making a point that, listen, that everybody at some point has known about God or something about God that there's just something about. And you see that in Romans 1 and 2. And he's talking about something very negative here. He's talking about the wrath of God. And he says, why is the wrath of God? It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Verse 18, an unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Because even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. I'm either going to worship God, or I'm going to worship what He's created. Those are just it. You know what? There are, in that realm of it, there are no non-worshippers. There are no atheists. You're either gonna worship God or you're gonna worship what's been created. And it's a subtlety in all of our lives, even as believers and Christians who know better, that stuff does not satisfy. That it's not what's missing in our life. When I think there's something missing in my life, it's not a new automobile. It's not a new house. It's not a new raise. It's not a new job. It's not a new relationship. It's not a new spouse. It's God-shaped. And we're either going to worship Him and Him alone, or we're going to worship something else. And what he says is these men, these women, what they did is they didn't honor God. They knew Him. They knew of Him. Their heart attested to something. They might not have known Him personally, but they knew something. And what they did is they, instead of worshiping the unseen, the unapproachable at that particular point, they decided they did give their lives to the things that were created. Let me ask you a question. What are you giving your lives to today? The things that are of God? Are we worshiping Him? Are we worshiping something else? Because the Bible says these folks, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped the creature, the created, rather than the Creator God. Now, I just want to say this. I believe this. And I've just been on this journey for 3 years on this whole Thanksgiving thing. But I see it. I understand some things that I didn't even understand last year about how phenomenal this is. Does the world thank God for everything? Look at me. No, you know it. The world doesn't do that. The world doesn't understand that. But we understand it because we understand Him. We've seen the character of God through Christ and how Christ gave thanks. We see the example of Him. We see the example of Old Testament and even New Testament saints of always giving thanks. Why? Because they're His. And that's who His do. Or how you ever say it, that's what His does. Sorry. It's what we do. This is God's will for your life. To always rejoice, to always pray, and to always give thanks to Him. That's what it means. That's the practical meaning. That's what I'm doing. Do you know what else it does? Number one, it gives proof to who you are in Him. Second, it projects contentment. It tells the world, I am content in my circumstances. I am content in this place, in this time, in this circumstances. I'm learning the secret of being content. I'm learning the secret, just like Paul said, to be content in the times that I don't have anything. When I'm in a prison cell in Rome, I'm thanking God. I'm content. He's taught me to be content when I have a lot. He's taught me to be content when I have little. You know what I've found about me and human nature? The more I get, the more discontent I get. Have you ever noticed that? Think about that. The more I've gotten, the more I have a propensity to be discontent. And the less that I have, it seems like I was the most content. Very, very important to understand that. But contentment's a very, very important thing. When I'm content in Christ, when I'm content with the things that He's given, the things that I have, I'm not going to covet for the stuff that you have. I'm not going to covet for my neighbor's stuff. I'm not going to steal from that. I'm not going to commit adultery when I'm content in Jesus. Think about that. Even these basic commands that Moses gave. Contentment is very important. And when I thank God, that's what I'm projecting. That's what I'm saying. I am content with what I have in this life. Number one, thanksgiving shows that you're His. It gives proof to it. Thanksgiving projects contentment. And then thanksgiving reaps miracles and blessings. Don't understand this one. For those of you who are new this year, I preached this last year, and I preached it the year before. But I'm on a journey. I'm on a Thanksgiving journey is what I'm on. And don't mind telling you this again to remind you. But we had come out of a really hard time, a hard season, 07, 08, 09. And we're coming out of it in 10. For those of you who don't know, my birthday's in October, and sometimes right around my birthday, I get a new journal, and I put the other one aside, and I begin to write out things that I hope for to see happen in my life, my ministry, my marriage, my children. I've been doing it for years and years and years. It's kind of like New Year's resolution on your birthday, not on the new year. Okay, that's all that is. But it's always been a time of evaluation for me, asking God where I've been and where I am right now and where do I need to be? Where does He want me? So it's always a time of reflection. And then this particular year, I just felt impressed that I wasn't supposed to do all that. I wasn't supposed to do that. And I felt like God had asked me to do just four things that I wanted to commit myself to. And the first one was that I made this commitment that I would thank God in everything and for everything. Good, bad, ugly, when it didn't make sense, things that were going on that you would never, ever think to thank God for. Matter of fact, sometimes it seemed kind of embarrassing. But I made this commitment that I'd thank God for everything. Again, good, bad, ugly, beautiful, uncertain, hard, difficult, easy. Thank God for it. I wanted that to be my default button, along with this second thing, that I would have the wits about me, the wisdom about me, to confess His lordship in that moment. To say, You're Lord. I want to say, You're Lord over this. I want to say, You're Lord over my time. You're Lord over this circumstance. You are Lord over what's happening right now. And I can trust you in your lordship. The third thing I ask that God would do is that he'd produce in me a love so that I'd love well in the difficult times, in the hard times, with difficult people, difficult circumstances, difficult family members, whatever. That God, that I would love well, that I would thank him, I'd confess him as Lord, that I love well. And the fourth thing is that I would be led by the Spirit of God. Simple. But I want to tell you, I didn't get to confessing him as Lord for about a year and a half. And I began to notice something about me and even about circumstances. And I began to say this. When you thank God in everything, supernatural things happen. I just began to say it. In a moment of chaos, thank God for this that's bringing chaos. In a minute, the chaos is still there, but the peace comes. That's a miracle. Is that a miracle? When you got chaos all around, you got the peace of God all over you? Yeah, I'd rather have chaos all over, all around with peace on me than no peace on me with no, you know what I'm saying, no chaos? I'd rather have that. I'd rather have it. And so I began this journey. I began this journey to do this. A couple of months later, Jen Bo said, "Hey, I'm reading a book. It's a book that some of the principles are what you've been talking about and praying about. Book's 1,000 Gifts." But a homeschool mom who decided she was going to find 1,000 things to thank God for. Started journaling. And I, you know, knew what that was about, but I kind of put it aside and then finally picked it up and read it. I began my own list. I'm on 2,129, something like that. Some of them are repeated, you know. I thank God for my wife all the time, okay? I thank God for church. I thank God for a lot of things that are repeatable, but I record them. And you know what I think is the most amazing thing to me? And please hear what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about some magic wand or some name it, claim it, or blab it, grab it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about thanking God in the midst of it and having all my expectations on Him, not results, on Him. It's like when Job, you know what Job said when he was at the depths of his loss. "Though you slay me, I will trust you. I will do that." It doesn't mean that I stop suffering. It doesn't mean, listen, suffering is a good thing according to Scripture. It is. Now, you don't want to suffer for doing something bad. It's suffering when you're doing things that are good and well. Persecution and those things. We began to thank God for it, thank God in it, and believe that He's Lord, and believe that He wants me to reflect His love in every one of these circumstances, and that I just want to be led by the Spirit. These are the things of God. And I don't, you know, there's a lot of neat things and a lot of wonderful things that God has done in my mind, in my heart, as I've seen direct things happen where I might have a little wisdom or I might hear God on something and I obey that and things begin to change and circumstances begin to change. But I found out one thing more than anything, Fritcher began to change. Mike Fritcher did. Thanksgiving reaps such blessing. And you know, I look at Scripture and it's true. You look at Scripture, especially in the Gospels, that whenever the word Eucharisteo is used, something significant happens. Let's listen to a couple of these, or look at a couple of these on the screen. John 17, 11 through 19. 10 lepers, they're healed by Jesus. And one returns giving thanks and finds salvation. Greater miracle than being healed by leprosy. 10 come. 10 are healed. They go off to show themselves to the priest. They find out they're healed. And what does one do? He doesn't go to the priest. He comes back to Jesus and thanks him. And Jesus will say, it's your faith. It's your faith that's made you whole. Your faith has saved you. Miracle. Absolute miracle. When you look at Jesus in John 6, there's 5,000 men. They're their family, so there's probably about 10,000, maybe even more people. They're hungry. They're in the middle of nowhere. There are no stores. There's no market. There's no food. But yet he finds 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men and their families, or men and women and children. And even the disciples said, "What is this for so many?" "Oh, sit down. God, I thank you for this bread. I thank you for this fish." And what happens? It multiplies and multiplies and it multiplies. And 5,000 men and then women and children are fed. And then there's 12 baskets left over. And I'm not talking about little baskets. I'm talking about big baskets. Supernatural things happen when you thank God for in everything. Jonah 2:9. I saw this and studied this past week. You know Jonah, right? Jonah, God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I hate Nineveh." "It's really what? I hate those Assyrians. They're brutal. They're mean. They do horrible things to people. They're archaic. And I know if I go, you'll save them. And that's how much I hate them. I don't want them saved. I don't want to have anything to do with them in this life, and I don't want to have anything to do with them in the next life. No, I'm going somewhere else." Okay. You want to go somewhere else? You go on. So the Bible says that he got a ticket to the farthest place that he could ever go to. The farthest place. And he got on that ship, and you know it. They end up throwing him overboard, and this fish swallows. And he's in there 1 day, 1 night, 2 days, 2 nights. 3 days, 3 nights. And you know what he's doing? "I'd rather die. I'd rather die than go preach to these people." You know, that's what he said at the end. He said, "I knew you were a good, loving God, and I knew you'd change them. I don't want them changed." And so with all the acid of that fish belly and all the junk that he has to see and feel and experience, he is not moved one iota. He is waiting to die. What he's doing. "Just kill me." Waiting to be digested. And the Bible says in chapter 2, he began this praise. He began this song. And then the Bible says at the very end of it, he thanked God. And do you know what happened when he thanked God? The fish vomited him. That's funny. He got it. You know, I think that's what the enemy does when you thank him. Just makes him want to vomit. I don't know about you, but you know, the next one on the point, number 4, is Lazarus at the John 11, the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus comes up, and what does Jesus do? He gives thanks, and do you know what the dead do? They vomit him out. Vomit him out of death. Death spits him up. Death spits him out of death. And he's alive. He's alive. Supernatural things happen when you thank God. When you have this desire to walk in this Eucharisteo. That's what it does. And you might be hearing you say, you don't understand. You know what? I don't understand what you're going through, but I know the things that I understand the things that I've gone through. The hard things, the difficult things, the dark days, the dark seasons, the dark night of the soul. We all have them. None of us are immune to it. If you think I'm immune to it, you're wrong. I walk in the same kind of, I'm a man, just like a human being, just like you are. And I have the same kind of days sometimes. And sometimes I don't even know why I'm having a day like this. But I know that when I thank God in the midst of it, and listen, I don't care how you decide it interprets for you. For me, I'm thanking God for everything. For it. You may not be there yet. I can't thank God for this cancer. I can't thank God for this illness. I can't thank God for this loss. I can't thank God. I can't. One of the greatest things that ever happened in history was when Jesus got his disciples together and broke bread and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." He is thanking God for the broken body of Jesus. This blood is spilt for you, and he thanks God for spilt blood. He's not thanking God for literal bread and juice and wine. He's praying and thanking God for the most awful day of history. Because for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Breaks this bread, right? Luke 22, he breaks this bread. He gives thanks for it. He serves this wine, gives thanks for it. He says, "This is my body. This is my blood. It's going to be broken and spilt for you." Bad day. Hard day. Difficult day. It's that one moment that God would turn his back because of your sin and my sin. And that's what he did for you and me. And he thanked God for it. Have you ever quoted, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it"? How many of you ever quoted that? Can I tell you the context of that day? That day is spoken of the day the builders rejected the cornerstone. He's talking about Good Friday. That's what he's talking about. Go look it up. Not just in one of, it's in one of the Psalms. Go look it up. The very day, the hardest day, that in this side of the cross, it's a great day. I believe that. But listen, pre-Christ, he's saying, we rejoice in this day. And if you can rejoice in this awful day where God turns his back on him for you and for me, then we can rejoice in any day. In any day. Listen, always rejoicing. Always praying, always giving thanks for everything. I'm going to tell you what this does. It positions you one step closer to where God's bringing you. That's what it does. It acknowledges it. You're just acknowledging. Every time I thank God for good, bad, hard, difficult, easy, I'm acknowledging that God is Lord and that he's simply moving me to the next place that brings me closer to Christ-likeness. Where I need to be. I got a great illustration for you. It's found in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I want to illustrate Acts chapter 16 for you in the context of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks. Acts chapter 16. It's about the Apostle Paul. He's on this missionary journey. He's with Silas. Okay. Now, you know, Paul has already had a breakup with Barnabas, okay? And Silas has come along, and they're out preaching the gospel, and they're getting on ships, and they're going from place to place. They call this a missionary journey, okay? And they're wanting to go into a certain area, but the Holy Spirit says, "No, you can't go there. I don't want you there." And then they go to another place, and they're wanting, in verse 6, they're wanting to speak the word in Asia, but the Holy Spirit is forbidding them to go into Asia. And in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Call this the Macedonia call. Can I tell you this? And every one of you in Christ have the Macedonian call. There's always somebody in your life saying, "Come over and help." Come over and help. It's not just a missionary passage. It's not. There's always someone in your life. Come over and help us. I need help. And sometimes it may be someone close, and sometimes it might be someone far, emotionally, geographically. He gets this Macedonian call. You know what he says? I think God's calling us to go into Macedonia. I just saw a vision. This man is saying, "Come help us." You know why? Because Paul needed to be in Macedonia. That's why. Matter of fact, you're going to notice that Paul had a date with destiny, God's destiny, in a prison cell in Philippi where he's going to get beaten almost to death. Paul needed to be in that prison. Do you think it took God by surprise? He is going into a place, a man has said, come over and help us. Sometimes I would like to think, please don't quote me on this. Please don't misunderstand what I said. But I sometimes wonder if that man in the vision was the Philippian jailer. Sometimes I wonder. Can't prove it, can't say it, never heard it before until I made it up a couple weeks ago. No, kidding. Just kidding. No, but to think, could that man have been the Philippian jailer? Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Well, they go in and they come into to Philippi. And it's a leading city in the district of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony. And they're staying there for days, and they decide on the Sabbath day, since there's no synagogue, they go down to a river thinking that might be a place of prayer. And they find Lydia. And she's a very honorable woman. She's known. She's a businesswoman. She's a seller of purple fabrics. And she speaks, and he speaks of the gospel, and God stirs her heart, and you have the first convert in Europe. Okay? And so they're going back to the going back and forth, the place of prayer. In the meantime, there's a slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. And she keeps following Paul in verse 17 and says, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, that doesn't sound bad, does it? That's the truth, isn't it? But they kept doing it day after day after day. She kept doing it day after day after day. And you know what it says, verse 18? She continued to do this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, you come out of her. And it came out of that very moment. Well, masters are upset. This, their hope for profit's gone because she did pretty good in her divination. And so what they do, they incite the crowd. The crowd rises up. And the Bible says in verse 23, notice it, when they had struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Thanks a lot, God. I've given you my life. I've lost everything for the sake of the gospel. You've invited me here, and now I get beaten with the 39 lashes. And now my feet are in stocks in the deepest of dungeon. And you know, I mean, we're not looking at pilgrim stocks, you know. You're looking at, you're on the wall down there, and your arms and your legs are spread out to the utmost. I don't know about you, but my tendency would be murmur and complain, entitled to something better. But Paul, God ordained date with destiny for the Philippian church that would be birthed. He was right where he was supposed to be. And when you thank God for everything, you're thanking God, I'm where I'm supposed to be. Right now, right here. And you know what happens when you begin to thank God for that? You start to feel a little bit at home where you're supposed to be in the hardest of circumstances. Why? Because Jesus is your home. And you're acknowledging the presence of God in the midst of hard, hard circumstances. And so notice the next verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened, and the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors open, he drew the sword, and was about to kill himself. Why? Because death was better than the torture he would go through for escape prisoners. And they knew it. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to have what you have? Because every other prisoner that comes in here curses me, spits on me, throws junk on me. You know they do that down? They do that down in segregation? That they've got people who say, don't go past him. He'll spit on you, throw food, and even throw something else that you don't want to be on you. Vile stuff. Oh, what must I have? What must I do to have what you have? Because when those prisoners were listening, I was listening. How have you showed me such grace today? By not escaping. By not having revenge on me. What must I do to be saved? Well, that night he takes them home, and the whole household comes to Christ. And you got two households who start the church at Philippi. Because he thanked God knowing he was right where he was supposed to be. That's what Thanksgiving does. You acknowledge that God has positioned you to be right where you are so you can help somebody else get where they need to be, like that Philippian jailer, or to get you where you need to be. In everything, give thanks. This is what God wants you to do. This is God's will for you. Rejoice always. Pray always. And in everything, give thanks. Pray with me. Would you do that right now? Supernatural things happen when you rejoice always, when you pray about everything, when you thank Him. I'm not saying that this is an easy deal. I'm not saying that. It's hard in some of the things that we go through to be rejoicing in Christ. It's hard, difficult. It's difficult when you have family that are hurting and suffering. It's difficult when there's uncertainty. There's difficulty when there's betrayal. There's difficulty in those things. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying this is something easy. What I am saying is that when you rejoice always and you pray about everything and you give thanks in everything, you're doing what God wants you to do. You're doing what God wants you to do. What is it that you need to thank God for today? What is it that you're grumbling and complaining about in your time, your circumstances, and your place that you're grumbling and you need to start thanking God for it? You need to start saying, God, I thank you in this. I rejoice in you. I'm praying about this. Lord, what is it that you need? What is it that you need to do to get to that place? Maybe you need to start the list back. Maybe some of you started a list a few years ago to count your many blessings to see what God's done. To start a list, to get back to it, and just to default to thank you, to praise, to prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would take what's been spoken out of your word today and transform us with it as we go from this place to always rejoice, to pray about everything, and in everything give thanks. Father, this is what you want us to do. So I pray you'd come and empower us to do just that. And I thank you, Lord, and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.